Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am the one,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and country against country, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark is known as the Little Apocalypse. There are really, in my reading, two kinds of apocalyptic thought. First, there is the apocalyptic of fear. And secondly, the apocalyptic of hope. Jesus warns us against the first, and he embodies and brings the second. Now, we usually think of apocalypse as something destructive. For instance, we might think, rightly so, that the California fires are of apocalyptic gravity. And if you hear people speaking about the loss of everything, almost perhaps even including the meaning of their lives, it gives you a sense of what apocalyptic is about. But its fundamental meaning really is revelation, revealing something that has been hidden heretofore. That there is a hope, a future, that could not be seen or anticipated based upon the current conditions that we experience. So in our lesson, Jesus reveals that there will be a destruction. The temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And in our text, Jesus is revealing this event. But those who are hearing it actually have experienced it. For the temple was destroyed for the second time in the year 70. That's 40 years after Jesus died and was risen. But it was just when Mark was writing. An event was much more than just the destruction of a building. But as I suggested earlier about people experiencing great disasters, the loss of the temple really caused folks to wonder, what is it that our relationship with God means any longer? So the very meaning of their lives, of their community, of their history was called into question. That's a great loss, a great challenge. Now, the book of Daniel is also an apocalyptic book, a piece of apocalyptic literature. It speaks about the first destruction of the temple some 600 years earlier. But it was actually written in the second century before Christ. And it was written for a similar purpose. People were experiencing a loss of their freedoms. They were invaded by the Greeks at the time. And they were wondering, and their temple was being desecrated. Their society was being threatened by a foreign power. So the writer of Daniel was trying to encourage them to say that despite what things look like and experience and feel like, there will be a Savior. Apocalyptic literature is sometimes said to be the literature of the dispossessed, writings of a people who are living in a hopeless situation, struggling for a future that they just can't see out in front of them. We can see this in both of our lessons. Israel is decimated to the very core of their being. But a Savior will come. In Daniel, it is Michael the archangel. In the Gospel of Mark, of course, it is Jesus, the hope and Savior of the world. Scripture is shot through with this kind of apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic viewpoints and understandings. That is, how do people who have experienced a deep destruction find restoration? Hebrews, for instance, speaks of the day of the Lord in that very last sentence. It's anticipating being redeemed. And Paul always thought that he would see the last days, the end times. And of course, the book of Revelations concludes Scripture, actually with a very brutal prediction of destruction, and then a new age. Now, these are all scriptural, but throughout the ages, there are catastrophes that the world has experienced of apocalyptic proportions that cause people to wonder, what is our relationship any longer with God? What is the meaning of our lives? I think perhaps of the plague at Luther's time. Or in 1755, there was the great Lisbon earthquake that just shook not just the world, but it shook everybody's faith and foundation to the very core. And it is often said in our time that the 9/11 event changed everything in the world of politics, in the world of diplomacy, that somehow our understandings of how we got along in the world no longer had sway. But we too individually experience such events. Again, I'm thinking of the cataclysmic disaster currently in California, and if you hear any of these poor folks who have lost everything down to the foundations, where their foundations actually have been destroyed in their lives as well as their buildings. And each Sunday, someone comes to me with a request. A loved one is in trouble, is sick. How do we go on from those things? Our worlds, our friends, our fellow citizens, we ourselves are brought down. And those who suffer can no longer see an affirming way forward. Life appears, or perhaps we could say is revealed as disaster, in which the future looms out of control. So apocalyptic events in life as we know it destroy us, or destroy meaning so completely, so thoroughly, that sometimes we might wish for life itself to end. My examples have all been from events that befall us from the outside, but we also know in examining our hearts that we play a role in our fallen humanity. While the stones of the temple that Jesus speaks about and looks at carry their weight in the history and covenantal relationship with God, they also represent something more. They represent societies constructed on exclusive understandings of status and honor, about who is accepted and who is not. Jesus really is calling in his discussion with the disciples and with us for the truth to be revealed, for there to be a true apocalypse. How prejudice and inequality become institutionalized in our sacred buildings and social structures and lead to social breakdown. Just think about the imagery of the setting itself. It says Jesus came out. He comes out of exclusive old ways. Jesus sits as a new world now across from old stones. As a teacher, he is seated across from the disciples and from each of us and all of us collectively as the community of God. The warning that he speaks to his disciples is spoken to us. Don't be led astray. Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. It really means do not let fear and loss guide your ways, overpower you. But so often we do not heed. Overcome by fear or self-interest, we go astray and we take others with us. In the face of fearful challenges, we do exactly so often what Jesus warns us not to do. In our alarm, we look for enemies to blame or exclude. By the identification of enemies and violence toward them, we find an uneasy coherence, individually and collectively. Call it sin. The apocalyptic cycle of destruction once again begins to be laid in stone. Jesus is speaking again to the disciples, but surely, surely he knows that he is speaking across the ages. And we read the stories because we trust that he is speaking to us. So what is it that you hear here and throughout the scriptures? We are encouraged. We are implored. Do not be afraid. That is, again, do not organize your lives around fear, especially the fear and hatred of others. And I don't think that Jesus could be speaking any more explicitly to our age than with these words. For currently our society is being governed on the basis of fear. It's striking to me that the one who governs us, when asked about power, said, "Real power is fear." That's what we live with. "But fear not," says Jesus, in actual opposition, totally antithetical to that reality. Jesus, the one who never sought power for himself, but only to give hope to others. It's striking to me, or maybe it's just spiritually coincidental that our Bible class earlier today was on immigration. It seems to me that it's the great metaphor for our age right now. Our society speaks of immigrants in apocalyptic terms, terrorists who have come to destroy us, or what I think Karen indicated was probably more pertinent in our fears, that is to change our culture and power. Isn't this the deepest apocalyptic fear? I'll say it, that we won't be exclusively white male oriented any longer. But it's interesting that the people who are coming up from these impoverished Central American countries are those who have experienced themselves true cataclysmic and apocalyptic events, facing murder, brutality, drugs, lack of work. And in short, their future is foreclosed. Only death lies before them. Jesus knows, proclaims, and embodies that the opposite of fear is hope. And he calls us to offer hope. The opposite of death is a future resurrection life. The irony of our historic situation is that those who know only fear come to us as a land of hope, of opportunity, of life, only to be scapegoated, to be feared, to be dealt with in violent terms, which in the end is the only way that fearful structures can stay in place, can be maintained. That is through violence. Jesus talks about the sign, or he is asked about the sign by his disciples, that how all this will come to a conclusion. What will be the end? Will violence win out? Will violence always carry the day? What will be the sign that all is accomplished? Well, not the apocalypse. Not vengeance, not wrath, not even judgment. Seated across from the stones of the age, Jesus is the true apocalyptic sign, as the writer of Daniel those centuries before foresaw. He is the nonviolent redeemer and healer of the world. Jesus forgives sin for all time and restores hope, to echo the Hebrews, that second lesson today. On the cross, Jesus stands with all victims and bears once and for all the blame, the fear, the endless recurrence of violence. He is crushed by the stones of violence and exclusion, but brings the violent and sinful age to a close through forgiveness and the promise of life. All is accomplished in him for us. Mark's little apocalypse mirrors Mark's resurrection story. Both of them end abruptly. But that's the point. The old has passed away and freed us from the tyranny of the eternal recurrence apocalyptic violence. We are thrown back into the story, back into our lives, back into our communities, to the beginnings as new creations. Jesus' warning itself is transformed. We are transformed. In Christ now, we are the ones called to come in his name, to enter the places and hearts where hope is lost, bringing Christ's forgiveness and resurrection life for all. Amen.